So we've been going through the means of grace, and today's topic, we have a short time to cover private prayer. And you might not think of private prayer as a means of grace, but as a way in which God blesses his people. But I hope to show you this morning some of the helpful ways in which this can be a tremendous blessing. I know that when I've heard sermons on prayer, when you see the topic or teaching on prayer, you immediately start to feel bad and just go, oh, this is going to be a convicting teaching. This is going to be a convicting message this morning. And it's really hard not to feel discouraged sometimes. I know that I don't pray enough. I don't pray as often as I should. I don't pray when I should. It's very easy for me to get just downtrodden and just try to beat myself up, and I'm not a good enough Christian. But I think one of the reasons that God providentially had me teach this morning is because I'm not good at these things, and I needed to study, and I needed to be encouraged this morning. And so as I was thinking about, hey, what's something that can be encouraging to those this morning, because this is a little bit different than a Sunday morning, message from the pulpit or so. It's if you're waking up early to try to understand, a little bit more about prayer, there's probably good reason that maybe you're here this morning. And I wanted to find a way to encourage you. And so there's really, and at the same time, I want to be at least aware, and as you all are, that last week we talked about corporate prayer and started a teaching on the Lord's Prayer on Sunday morning. We're going to be continuing that teaching this morning. And so trying to not be overly repetitive, or really trying to not cover the same things or even mention really the Lord's Prayer in a teaching on private prayer is not the easiest task. And so I would ask for a little bit of grace this morning so that I do not take any of Casey's thunder, but also that I can find some ways to be encouraging to you this morning. And so I want to focus our time really on three gifts from God that should help you in your prayer life. I'm assuming that that we're really already praying and we're thinking about how we can be better at prayer. But the first one is the gift of private prayer itself. I think that's something that we don't meditate on or don't think about or even maybe are sometimes aware of, is the gift of private prayer itself. There's also the gift of motivation to prayer, that is actually a gift that God provides to us. And then also there is a gift of imitation in prayer. And so we're going to talk more about the gift itself of private prayer, the motivation of prayer, and then also the imitation of prayer. So before really we kick off as just a form of review, what is prayer? If you were going to define prayer, how would you guys define it? Anyone? Just open this up.
I'd say talking with God.
Talking with God. Okay. So it's verbally speaking or just, can you do it in your mind? How do we think about prayer?
Okay, I guess I should say communicate.
Hey, okay.
So there you go.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I think that's right. I think it's very simple. I think we can overthink it, that it's some formulation or something. One of my favorite writers put it this way. And he says, what is prayer in the Bible? It's one thing and one thing only. Prayer is communicating to God. Period. That's it. It might be talking or communicating in the form of praise, petition, confession, supplication, exclamation, or a host of other forms. It might be talking to God while the Christian is happy, Psalm 43:4, sad, Psalm 42:9, mad, Psalm 10:15, hurried, Nehemiah 2:4, guilty, Psalm 51:1, busy and distracted, Nehemiah 4:9, or near death, Acts 7:59 through 60. But it all boils down to one irreducible definition. Prayer is what you communicate or say to God. There's a pattern and there's a framework to prayer that is really given to us in the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to let Casey kind of spend a lot more time on that. But I couldn't miss something that Casey said last week when he made a keen observation from Luke 11:1, where Jesus says, when you pray. That word when is a very unique word because it assumes something. There's something built, there's something behind it. And so when he says, he's assuming that his disciples are already praying. And so this kind of leads us to the gift of private prayer. Luke 11:1 says, when you pray, Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfast in prayer. How can you continue if you haven't started already? And so these words continue, when, persist, endure, do so without ceasing, assume the action is already being done. If you read your Bible, you will indeed find that no person will be saved by their prayers. But you will not and you cannot find any verse in the Bible without somebody being saved without prayer. Prayer is necessary means of grace. And so one of my favorite commentators and pastors says, in short, to be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. It is to be on the road to hell, just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into this world is the act of breathing. So the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying. Another commentator puts it this way, he who prays little believes little. He who prays much believes much. And I would add to that, the one that prays not believes not. So let's take a look, and I'm going to just really rapid fire here, what some of the examples are of in Scripture of believers and praying. And I think that even though this can feel weighty because I'm talking about the desire to pray, that what we need to pray, I think that just hold on with me because I think it's going to get very encouraging very quickly. And so we see that in Luke 18:1, our Lord Jesus himself gives the disciples a parable so that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In Acts 1:6, the disciples obeyed this command where they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. The early church followed this example and gave themselves to prayer in Acts 2:42. When they were totally devoted or giving themselves over to prayer. When God sent Ananias to Saul, and Ananias was scared, he goes, you know Saul's reputation. He's killing Christians. He's murdering Christians. When God sent Ananias to Saul in Damascus, he gave no other evidence that Saul of Tarsus was saved than, behold, he is praying. That was his only definition. That's why you can go to him. That's why you can feel confident that he is not going to harm you. He's praying. Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, prayed continually to God in Acts 10, verse 2. And Saul, when converted, changed his name to Paul and faithfully taught believers should be in constant prayer in Romans 12:12, and to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And really, Paul lived out this truth, remembering Timothy constantly in his prayers, both day and night in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And finally, all those called to be saints will call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Now, I think that this, the reason the rapid fire and the reason the explanation for all of this is just that prayer is a reality in the Christian's life. It is in the same way a breathing is to human body to know that you have life. And so a Christian is going to have private prayer as part of their everyday life. As one commentator states, we read of preaching the word out of season in 2 Timothy 4:2. But we do not read of praying out of season, for that is never out of season. Another preacher put it this way, we cannot all argue, but we can all pray. We cannot all be leaders, but we can all be pleaders. We cannot all be mighty in rhetoric, but we can all be prevalent in prayer. And you might just go, oh, this is, I get it that I can do that. I'm just not doing that. I do it sometimes. It's not as much as often as I can. Remember that private prayer is a gift. It is a gift. You do not, the infant doesn't just go, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to will myself to breathe right now. Like, it's happening. It's given life. It is a gift from God. And listen to this. Listen to what the scriptures say. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy in Zechariah 12:10. If we have the Holy Spirit, that is the gift. That is why you pray. It's not because you are something special. You're a really good, pious Christian. It is because it has been given to you. And so this isn't something that you have to just really work up and go, I need to really grit my teeth and I've got to be able to do prayer better. Prayer is going to naturally flow from the Holy Spirit. And that's why we see in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. If men and women do not have the indwelling Spirit, or the indwelling Holy Spirit in them, they simply will neglect the practice of private prayer. The hypocrite does not speak to God as well as they speak about God. Notice what is said of the hypocrites in Job chapter 27. For what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off, when God takes away his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call upon God at all times? See, I think it's very easy for unbelievers or for even the godless or hypocrites to pray to God in a time of distress. I think that's a natural thing for a lot of folks. They want help. But notice what Job says. He goes, will he call upon God at all times? I think that that is a disposition of the Christian, that the Christian will call upon God at all times. Now, that's why we're commanded, hey, pray without ceasing and to be constant in prayer, to continue in prayer. All of these different petitions are imperatives that are given as kind of commands. But remember, this is something that's already been instilled to you. It's already been given to you from the Holy Spirit to do these things, that you will pray at all times. Now, and as I mentioned earlier, we're not going to pray all the time, like in the ways that we want to. If anybody ever arrives at praying enough, please let me know. I would love for you to share your secret or your technique or whatever it is. But I can feel even now, although we understand that prayer is a gift from God, we can get to a point where we just go, yeah, I do pray sometimes. I lack motivation for prayer. I think that that is, as I was thinking about this, and even as I recall many times in my life where I felt the same, where I just go, I just don't feel motivated to pray right now. I want you to know that the motives for prayer are also a gift to you. It's not something that you have to just, I got to motivate myself right now. I got to motivate myself to prayer. And so I want to take a look now at the gifts or the gift of motivation or the motives or reasons for prayer. And there is one, I heard one pastor provide a list of 10 reasons. There's an exhaustive list here that can be just, we can keep going. I'll give you a couple bonus motivations or so. But the first one is there is something that has been given to you by the Holy Spirit. And the reason why you would want to pray is a desire to glorify God, a desire to glorify God. Like, think about this, Christian. Like, do you have a desire to glorify God? Do you like go, well, yeah, I want to live my life that way. That's a gift. You didn't work that up. There's your motive for wanting to pray. You want to glorify God. What, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? We know this is one of the most famous catechism questions to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Casey talked about this last week. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What is that even saying? That's outward. It's not, hey, I need a bunch of stuff. I need to be glorified. It's the disposition of the Christian that has been given the Holy Spirit, has been given the gift of prayer itself, now prays, has motivation to pray, to glorify God and enjoy Him as part of it, that there can be enjoyment in prayer. There is second, so that's the first one. The second thing is a desire for fellowship with God. Psalm 42:1 says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for God. Do you want God? Do you want Him? Even if you don't feel like it now, do you want Him? Do you desire God? Pray. There's your motive for prayer. Like, I want to get closer. I want to have communion. I want to fellowship with my friend. I wish that he didn't feel so far away from me. You desire fellowship with the one true God. That's a gift. Number three, a desire for the needs, for our needs to be met. This is what, you know, Casey will most likely go over today, and just give us this day our daily bread. This is kind of something that's probably natural for most of us, is this idea that we would want our needs met, and so we can go to God and maybe ask for our needs. I think that even for Christians that struggle to pray as much as they would want to, that when there's a deep need that they have, they're going to usually go to God in prayer. If some tragedy or something goes to them, they're going to do this. But also something that should be noted here is that while we pray these things, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread, you know that you are also called to go do those things? Like, you're praying these things as you're doing these things. Like, how do you hallow God's name? You turn from idols. Like, as we went through in Ezekiel 36, you turn from those things. Your kingdom come. You are part of the Great Commission. You go do that. You bring it forward. Give us this day your daily bread. You guys don't go to work, right? You just pray that. Right? Like, it's like you go and do those things. And so you pray for these things as you go and do them, as you're part of it, and doing it. And one of the interesting things, I didn't realize this was maybe a good analogy. I was making it up on the spot, but my sister-in-law told me that it was a good analogy, so I will now share it with you guys. But when we are a part of God's work in the world and His kingdom coming, think about it as a father that is building a table, that is assembling one of those IKEA desks, whatever it is, and there's 1,000 screws and there's all these things, and their little child wants to help. Does he need the child's help? No. But he invites them in, allows them to do, you know, hold the screw, you know, start turning and everything, and then look at what we built. Look at what we built. And then they have the joy of participation in that coming to fruition, in His kingdom coming. That's what the joy is in some of our motivation here. And then if you think about it, it's also why He would share His throne with us, as we see in Revelation 3, that He is a good and gracious God that wants to share. And so He wants our needs met. There's so many parables about this, that Him wanting to share and give to us. There's also, number four is a desire for wisdom. And so James 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and holds back nothing. Now, you've heard me say this when I was teaching in Ephesians, maybe you tuned me out, but the word generously there is actually can be translated wastefully. Now, well, that's an interesting word to use, like wastefully, that God is wasteful with His wisdom towards you. You go, God's not wasteful. Think about this though. When He was feeding the 5,000, how many baskets were left over? 12, right? Okay, if He can feed 5,000, didn't He know exactly how many fish and loaves to make? Why did He make extra? I think it was more for the purpose, not just for, oh, the 12 tribes of Israel. It's more so about, hey, he's got more than enough. And so if you lack wisdom, you lack guidance, you go, you know, man, I'm really struggling, man. I'm trying not to you know, the Lord's Prayer here. But it's like, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. It's discernment, it's wisdom to not go a certain path, to not go where sinners entice you, to go the other direction. Oh, I shouldn't open that app. Oh, I shouldn't go that way. Like, ask for wisdom, a desire for wisdom. Do you want to be smarter? Do you want to make wise decisions? Who doesn't? This was already given to you. This has been given to you. A desire, number five, a desire for deliverance from trouble. You know, Jonah 2:1 says, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. You know, I heard one pastor say that, you know, he wasn't like Jonah was like going through his like journal and going, you know what, I'm going to pray for the missionaries right now. He's like, get me out of this fish. You know, he was in trouble. And so it's like, hey, I want deliverance from these things. And so we naturally understand. I think this is another one. This kind of like, hey, when we're in trouble, we run and we call out to the Lord. That's also a gift. That desire, that inclination, that tendency of the Christian to run to dad when in trouble, like that's a gift. And so how about a desire for relief from fear and worry? Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know, cast is like throwing. It's giving to God, but yet we hold on to our anxieties too much. And it's like, but you want them gone. So you got to throw them. You got to cast them up towards heaven. In the same way, that word cast is the same way, is the same word that it's used when Jesus had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and they threw or they cast their coats down in front of him. Like, it's the same thing. It's the same mentality of throwing this up towards God. The number seven is a desire to offer thanks for past or current blessing. Psalm 107:1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. James talks about that every good gift comes down from heaven, from the Father of lights. Guys, like, that's another one that maybe is a little bit easier for us. Like, we know that when things are good, you know you don't deserve them. If you're a real Christian, like, you know that you don't deserve this. You know you deserve justice, yet you get grace, you get gift. This is already given to you. You do not have to work this up. This isn't a concoction that you got to go, oh, I got to throw in a little bit of self-discipline. I got to do some stuff here. Like, I got to throw in some motivational videos so I can just get the feeling. This has already been given to you. And then there is perhaps one of the most important reasons, a desire to be freed from the guilt of sin through confession. Psalm 32:1-5 says this, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand, when he sees the cross, and the burden rolls down the hill of sin. There is so much that could be said, but again, to keep going. Number nine, a desire for salvation of the lost. I was like, Romans 10:1, Paul's desire is for his fellow Israelites, is for their salvation. So you might be thinking, oh, well, I'm a strong Calvinist. Why do I need to pray for God to do anything? God's going to do it anyways. Maybe you're just a real hard determinist, which really is a fatalist, if that's what you're thinking. But the reality is that God allows you to participation in this, in the praying that his kingdom would come, and that all the people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, that God desires that all men, all kinds of men would be saved. And so these are the things that we are, and I think that you do too. If you're a Christian, you've already been given a gift of a burden for the lost. You want to see people come. You have bread, and you know that everyone else is looking for the bread store. And you're like, hey, you don't have to be hungry anymore. There's the bread of life. And so you would go and do that. And so I think that this is there are so many reasons here, but there's also, as it's just exhaustive, but I really want to just hammer the point that this is a gift, that the motivations and the reasons for prayer or for private prayer is a gift to you. It's not been something that you had to earn or something that only mature Christians get. Last thing of this list was a desire for spiritual growth. Colossians 1, 9 through 10 says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You want to increase in your knowledge of God? Pray. Do you want others? Do you want your children to increase in their knowledge of God? Pray. These are the things that are just have been given as gifts for you that maybe you didn't think that you had access to. And there's a couple other bonus. There's some bonus motivations because there's a list of a well-known pastor. But did you know that prayer makes things happen? Like if you didn't need a real reason, like this isn't a desire or anything, prayer makes things happen. James says that the prayer of the righteous avails much. We know that Elijah prayed for no rain for 6 months, and it did not rain. And then he prayed again, and it rained. You know that in Acts 12, we had the disciples were praying, a group of the early church was praying that Peter would be released from prison. And then when God answered their prayer, they didn't even believe it. They said people were crazy. Like, what are they praying for? Like, it's amazing, but prayer makes things happen. God in his sovereign will allows as one of the means in which he accomplishes his divine will to be prayer. And the last thing is, I know that we're going to, as part of the means of grace, we cover time in the Word of God. Let me just tell you this, that reading the Word of God causes us to pray. I think that you would be hard-pressed to read stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being delivered from the fiery furnace and not have some kind of reaction to just go that God can deliver me out of my circumstances, to see Daniel thrown in the lion's den and to go and see how faithful God is. And he prayed 3 times a day when he was forbidden to do so. That doesn't give you strength, that you don't want to praise God for what he can do when good things happen. Read the stories. That's why the Old Testament, there's the riches of God's word. To read what David shared both corporately and privately. There's all of these things. And so there's so many reasons that we have to go to prayer, go to God in prayer. And so I wanted to just encourage you with this, that these are gifts. And lastly is the gift of imitation for prayer. And so one of the things is if you have children, or you've taught children, or you've kind of just observed yourself, you've been a child yourself, at least one time in life, is you see that they learn through imitation the best. They imitate really well. Sometimes, yeah, too well. And things you don't want them to imitate, they imitate. But in the same way, God, like that's a pedagogical device. That's a teaching device, is imitation. And God has gifted us with imitation for prayer. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." And so we to take the disposition of a child, we are to be imitators of God. Paul again says, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." John says in 1 John 2, 6, says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Okay, and then Peter says that we are to follow in Christ's footsteps in suffering in 1 Peter 2:21. That's an example for us, and this is a gift of an example. I want you to, hey, this is perhaps like could be the most encouraging and most applicable section for you in this gift of imitation. And so just hear me out, even if you're a little bit resistant to some of the ideas up front. We know that Jesus rose early in the morning to spend time with his Father in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. He rose early in the morning to do that. We also know that he knew the Old Testament inside and out. Personally, I think that he memorized it. How do you think that he did that? I just want you, just a question. I'm open. Like, there's no wrong answer. Like, it doesn't say this is how he did that in Scripture, but how do you think he did that?
Memorize the Scripture or rise early in the morning? Yeah,
kind of both, right? That's fair. I think that more so of how did he accomplish being a teacher and knowing as much as he did by age 30?
Discipline.
Okay. Hard study. Okay. All right.
He
did. Yeah, he did know a lot by the time he was 12. And I mean, did his parents teach him? Okay, probably. Okay, was he also in the synagogues a lot? Yeah, we know that. I mean, he was in the synagogue at 12, right? And so we know that. Okay, and he knew a lot. Do you think it was just random? Yeah.
Besides, certainly discipline and study, but also delight.
Yeah,
so
yeah. What
fed him?
Yes.
And he sustained him.
Yeah. He had the spirit from conception there. And so it may be a little bit longer timeline as a Christian than some of us. But overall, one of the things that I don't want us to get, like, chaos and randomness sometimes gets elevated to being more spiritual than order and structure. And so I think that, yes, there's discipline there. Like, I don't think that he studied just when he wanted to. I don't think that he always wanted to get up early in the morning just because he was just full of delight, especially after teaching all day sometimes, being exhausted, and times where he was sleeping on a boat in the middle of a chaotic storm. I think that Jesus had structure, he had order, and this is why even in teaching the Lord's Prayer, there's a pattern, there's structure. Like, look, it's adoration, petition, confession, petition, and praise. Like, that's a structure. He provided a structure. You think that he didn't do it himself? We have some of his prayers that we can take a look and see, did he live up to the same thing? We can look at those things. Guys, structure and order is a way defined as liturgy. And you go, ooh, liturgy. Okay, that's a church word. Liturgy is another way of saying routine. Okay? Now, if you were to show up, now we think about liturgy in main service. We showed up, and one Sunday, you walked in at 9:05, because we all do that, or 10:05, right? We all do that, a little bit late, because we're talking, getting coffee, we're just getting late with the kids, or whatever it is, and we're right in the middle of the sermon. You'd be like, what in the world happened? Why? We're just being led by the Spirit, right? We're just being led by the Spirit. And then sometimes we started with communion. We just want to be led. Right? Just we don't want to be led. We just want to just when it's personal. And so whatever makes me feel good, delight, all this stuff. It's like, no, there's actually an order and you all appreciate it in that area. And then if you were to think about it, we do the same thing with working out. Let's take somebody that is working out consistently, has a routine, hits specific body parts, different exercises for different things, is tracking it, is measuring it, is doing all those things, is doing diet. And then the person that's going, oh, you know what, I'm just going to do whatever I wanted to feel like today, and then what I don't feel like tomorrow, and just does whatever they want. Let's go fast forward a year or two and see who has the results. We all know that in that area. What about in grade school? All of a sudden, like, you have different grades. All of a sudden, we're okay with structure and order of, like, this is what you learn at different times, or, like, that there's some kind of sequencing to it. What about taking medicine? If your doctor told you this is what you need to do, and this is how many times a day, and this is what you need to do, now, all of a sudden, we're okay with order. But then when we talk about private prayer, it's not about order at all. It's like, hey, you know what? When I feel like doing it, I'm supposed to pray without ceasing, so it's just all the time. I don't need a set time to do it. It's like, I do it before the meals. That's my structure. Guys, order and routine is not legalism. And often it is branded that way, and it is not. We see imitation is not just in the words in which Jesus provides us, but it's also in routine and observation. Guys, we saw that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. It's not just Jesus. When I think that Daniel's one of the very few heroes of the Bible we don't really have any negatives about. So I'm not saying that we got to do the Daniel diet now for everybody, but I think there's something that you can observe from someone like that. We also have tremendous examples in church history of people that prayed and had structure to their prayer. Guys, one of the things that has been really helpful to me, and when I think about imitation, is the Valley of Vision, which I know that many of you are familiar with, but the Valley of Vision is a collection of Puritan prayers. Just reading one of those a day can be very helpful to you. I'm not saying that, hey, I need to pray these prayers. That can be helpful. But it's also, guys, think about it as children. When you see somebody, when you have your kids, you want them to be better at baseball, who do you have them watch? You have them watch the really good people, right? We already know the end story with so many people in the Bible and in church history. Why would you not want, what's the worst thing by introducing your children or yourself to the Puritans? Like, that's a bad thing? Another thing that I've used is specific guys' prayer books, like a St. Thomas Aquinas. Like, he's got a prayer book and that records some of his prayers. Like, it's not a bad thing to just read some of that. I'm not saying that I'm not saying to put this on the same level as the Bible, but can you not see this when you're around different people? You start to talk different? Imagine the same thing with prayer. Like, if you're around people that were really good at praying, all of a sudden you're not going to be influenced that way. We know that bad company corrupts good morals, but the person that walks with wise will be wise himself. And so, and there's other things. And guys, like, I get it how hard it can be as we think about structure sometimes. Like, hey, there's a prayer night once a month. That's structure in a way at the local church. Like, structure is not a bad thing. I've had a journal for many years, and while I fail to use it all the time and to do this, one of the things that, as you think about petitioning, sometimes get overwhelming. I can just go, I have so many things to pray about and different times. Like, so there's 7 days in a week, and I usually try to set time aside for each of the different people groups. So the first day, I have my family. Like, I have both my nuclear family, but also my extended family. You know, as I think through, and I've just written their names down to just pray for them. Then you got your church. You pray for your elders. You pray for your staff. Pray for your CG. That's the next day. Like, I'm just going to pray for that. Hey, then the specific ministries, maybe you're involved with C3 Serve, young adults, whatever it is, to pray for the names involved with that. You know, just like, hey, this is what I'm serving. You got a Bible study or something that you go to, you pray for that. Next one is like, hey, what about the leaders of the country? We know that we're supposed to be praying for that. Like, hey, you know, having the mayor of Houston's name written down. I have to look it up every couple of years because I don't know who it is. But you know, who's your governor? Who's the different leaders that you can be praying for? What about different ministries that maybe you're passionate about or are missionaries? To have their names written down and just, that's another day. This is like you don't know what to pray for. You can still pray for the other things ad hoc. You can still add those things on, but you can just have a little more structure. How many times have we said, I'm going to pray for you, and then we don't pray for them? Like, you can either write it down or you can pray for them right then. That's fine. You can do the spontaneous. It's not any less loving to be structured, you know, to actually go, I'm going to set a calendar reminder so I remember my anniversary. It's not a bad thing. You know, but those that you work with, I like also having a day for you praying for your colleagues or the people that you're witnessing to or encouraging at work. And lastly, is like, what about your friends from maybe from high school or for different things? That's 7 days right there. You're not going to get bored with that. You just have a nice journal of things that. And then really the last thing that perhaps that I've really enjoyed, because sometimes, let's just say that you are more routine driven and you've been really, really good at your routine. And sometimes it's just stale. Let me just tell you this, like, I've been in seminary now the last couple of years, and there's like, if something's taken a toll on my personal devotion life, it feels like seminary has at times. Because I just, there's just different times, it just feels different. I recently picked up a daily worship liturgy book. I was on a Zoom call with this guy, and he's written a book on this. And gosh, guys, now this guy is the president of Westminster East, so it's not like he's a nobody. But he's written the book, and he takes you through a worship. I'm not trying to dip into the, you know, reading their Bible or creeds or anything, but he goes through a liturgy for your own personal thing. We have a liturgy for our Sunday service. He has a liturgy. It's kind of just structured. So there's prayers of confession. There's different things that you get, that just kind of get forced into. It's got worship music in it. So I have both the book and I listen to it on Audible. And the Audible version actually has the singing, which is kind of cool. And so it's called Be Thou My Vision by Jonathan Gibson. And I hadn't considered that. Like there's some really good, I think that there's a lot of advancement that's happened in structure for Bible reading. There's all these different Bible plans and people have figured out different things, but maybe not so much for prayer. Maybe not so much for daily worship from a song singing, sometimes just worship songs in the car, whichever song comes up, you know, like it can be that. I think it's be helpful for us to get a routine, to get our own personal liturgy. And to work through that. And not saying that everything's perfect in here. You know, you're going to have some creeds, some catechisms, some confessions and stuff that not everything is maybe true in. But there's some really good stuff. There's Bible reading plans. There's different things. I was like, if you think about routine as Jesus, as some of the different saints throughout the ages have, I think it'd be very helpful to you in helping provide structure so that you can do that. Even tracking and just going, writing down how often I'm doing my devotions and then just looking back and just knowing the score and just go, hey, this last month, I spent personal time in prayer. It can be all the ad hoc stuff. Yeah, that's great. But like I dedicated myself to prayer these sections this many times in the month. It's eye-opening. I've done it with, I had to teach my kids and family order, and some of those months I'm like, I want to throw up because I'm like, God should fire me for this for these KPIs, you know. And so like it's just like, oh, so I wanted to encourage you by giving you some just reminders or some notifications here. So there is the gift that we have of private prayer itself. There's the gift that we have in just the motivations and reasons for prayer. And lastly, there's the gift of imitation. You don't have to invent everything. I think Picasso said, the good invent or create, the great steal. And so, you know, not advocating necessarily to steal here, but to steal best practices, to borrow those, to make them your own, to maybe even tweak. Guys, why are we trying to do this all on our own? You're not on your own. We're united to Christ and we're united to each other. And so wanted to be able to share that. Hopefully you find that encouraging. We've got maybe like 2 or 3 minutes here before we need to wrap. Any questions or anything like that?
Josh?
Yes?
Practically, has your theology of God's sovereignty ever hindered your prayer life?
No, I honestly, the more sovereign that I've it's been the inverse effect for me. the more that I realize how sovereign and big God is, the less reliant I am on myself. My problem is, at least for me personally, I know that everybody's made differently. Personally for me, it is me thinking that I am gifted enough to do something myself and not even think to ask God for help. And sometimes realizing afterwards, I'm like, wow, thank you so much for letting me have that work out, because I didn't even pray about that. And I'm only come to that realization after it's been accomplished and I'm thanking him for something that I didn't even pray for. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And so, unfortunately, I think that it is when I think that I am sovereign somehow that I can do things, that's when it's been, that's the battle. It's when I see how God works in human history and the amazing things he accomplishes, it's the running to him in prayer. Or when I feel like, oh, I can't do this one thing. It's like the small things I can handle and the big things I'll go to him with, which is just such a stupid viewpoint. It's everything go to him in prayer. And so, at least for me, I know that there have been people that that come to those crises. I think that for me, when I first heard about the doctrines of grace, it was more embracing. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I'm just more pessimistic, or, you know, just, you know, like very proposition driven in my understanding. But I can understand how someone could in fact feel, well, God's going to handle everything, so it's going to be his will. But remember, he works through people. He invites us in. Don't you want to build the table with him? That's just what I, well, at least I think. I think it's a good question, though. Any last question? We've got time for maybe one more. Yeah.
You talked a lot about these things being gifts.
Yeah.
And what kept coming into my mind was Jesus saying that, you know, we as parents like to give good gifts to our children.
Mm-hmm.
How much more will our Heavenly Father give gifts to those of us who ask?
Yeah.
And so I'm finding that, and really this is like what God has led me to do starting the beginning of the summer.
Yeah.
That as I ask him for motivation mm-hmm. that I don't have, that he gives it to me.
Yeah.
You know, I think you rest on, you know, asking for wisdom.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We can ask for all these gifts that you talked about today. If we feel like we don't have them and we're just waiting for God to pour them on us, ask him for them.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit will give you because you know it's his will for you to pray.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. I think that's a great word to end on is you have not because you ask not. Mm-hmm. And that's what prayer is communicating with God. And so let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the good gifts that you have bestowed upon us and your people, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace because of being in Christ, that we have a new way, that we no longer have to go through the blood of bulls and goats, but because of the pure, precious blood of Christ, that we may approach the throne of grace and ask, and it be guaranteed to us, Lord, if we ask in your name and according to your will, Lord. Thank you so much for all that you have bestowed upon us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.